Nunca.
Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. And while you're turning there, when is it appropriate to praise the Lord? Always. Not just when you're feeling all revved up and excited, even if you're tired or wore out on a Sunday morning. He's worthy of praise, isn't he?
Amen.
He's done so much. One of these days you're going to leave this world. If you believe in Christ, you've accepted him, your eyes are going to close in death, or the Lord is going to come back. And you're going to, if he comes back, you're going to ascend up in the heavens with him. And you'll enter that wonderful place that he's prepared for his children. And you are going to say, praise the Lord. This is amazing. Wow. It's wonderful. Christ, you're great. Don't wait till then. Amen. We're studying the book of Joshua. And they were told to go around Jericho once a day for 6 days, on the seventh day, seven times. And then they were to shout, but they were supposed to shout when the walls were still up. We all shout when the walls fall.
Yeah.
When we can see, you know, okay, that's us. Thank you, Lord. The walls are falling. Thank you. He said, no, you shout before they fall. Then they'll fall.
Amen.
You don't praise him when you finally receive the blessing. You praise him in the difficulty. Amen. Because he's good no matter what's going on in your life. God is good.
Amen.
And he's always worthy of praise. Amen?
Yes,
I don't think we praise him enough. I don't think we praise him enough here in this church. I don't think we praise him enough. Amen? And it's all right to say amen. It's good to say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. I clap sometimes because the Bible says in the Psalms, clap unto the Lord. It says make a joyful noise. That's why I try to sing. I don't call my singing singing. It's a joyful noise. And I want to sing it to the Lord. And I want him to know he is worthy of praise. Amen? And if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. All creation will praise the Lord one day. Amen? Romans chapter 13. I want to draw your attention to verse 8. But our text verse is really going to be verses 11 and 12, 13, on down in that section. But start at verse number 8. It says in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen?
Amen.
That's really the purpose of God's law, is to show us how to love him and how to love one another. Amen? And notice he goes on to say, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When we first trusted in Christ, we're so much closer to being with Christ than when we were first saved. Amen? How many remember when you were first saved? And you remember, how many of y'all remember how old you were when you were saved? Anybody remember how old you were when you were saved? I was saved around 16 years of age. And so I'm much closer to Christ than when I was 16. Amen?
Amen?
I might see him today. You might see him today. If I saw him today, that would be fine with me. If he were to come back in the clouds today, glory, hallelujah. That would be fine with me as well. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the world needs, our Lord to return.
Yes, amen.
So now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, when we first trusted in Christ. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you so much for the Holy Ghost. Lord, without the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, I don't know where any of us would be. Or we might be in a prison cell somewhere, locked up for awful, awful crimes. Oh Lord, we might be even in hell itself. God, we can't thank you enough for the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, even when the Holy Spirit has to chasten us, when we start going astray, we thank you for your protection, your grace, your love. Lord, how you help us. And we pray, God, that you would help us this morning. We know that you're the comforter. You come alongside. And we pray that you would enable us to say what needs to be said this service. Lord, we ask especially, though, that you'd speak to all of our hearts. Lord, help us not to be dull of hearing. Lord, help us not just to listen to the words and not consider the message that comes from the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be concerned about what the word is this morning and see maybe how it applies to our life and what decisions that we ought to make because of the message. We do pray, God, if there's any among us that are lost, that you would make this the day of their salvation. Or we don't pray that just in this building. We pray among our children at the children's church that you would call the young people out there that may not know Christ to put their faith and trust in Jesus today. What a wonderful day of rejoicing if we could hear that someone during children's church trusted Jesus as their Savior. And God, we pray you'd make it so. We pray, God, that you'd help us this morning in this worship service as well. Lord, use me to say what needs to be said. And help me, Lord, not to say things that would not help the message get across or would hinder what you want to accomplish this morning. Guide me, please, Holy Spirit, and fill me and use me so that Jesus will be lifted up and that we might draw closer to you. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do for this. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you were to look up the definition of sleep, I want to focus in on when Paul says to us to wake up. He said in verse 11, now it's high time to wake out of sleep. If you were to look up a definition of sleep, sleep is an altered state of consciousness where the body is relaxed, the nervous system is less active, and consciousness is suspended. That's a pretty good definition of sleep, isn't it? I mean, if you're really deep asleep, the world could be falling apart. And you're just laying there with a smile on your face because you have no sense of what's going on in the world. I looked up this online, over $500 million a year spent by our government just studying sleep. Numbers range between 16 billion. If you have a more accurate number than this, I would like to get it from you. 16 billion to 96 billion. I think that's too big a gap, don't you?
Yeah.
But as to the cost of health care because people are having problems sleeping. They did a test on me one time and to find out if I had sleep apnea. And they warned me and said, we need to find that out because it affects your entire body. It affects your heart. It can cause you to have a heart attack if you're not sleeping good. It could cause what other problems? I mean, a lot of problems. Hypertension. I mean, just all kind of problems. And they even recommended me to get a CPAP. You know what I mean? I just can't imagine something being on my face all night long. Not being able to toss and turn like I normally do when I'm quote unquote sleeping. But how many of you have any problems sleeping? Any of you gonna have problems sleeping? Well, good number. Any over here? Yeah, one back in the back there. I can understand why the one in the back has a little problem sleeping. He's got little ones. It's not always easy to sleep, but notice Paul is saying here, our problem is not that we are having a problem sleeping. He said our problem is that we are asleep. And what he says to us is, wake up! Thought that might help some of you wake up. I did point this way when I hollered that so it wouldn't be too much in your ears. But that's what he's saying. He's saying this to the Christians at Rome that are really in the heart of the battle. I mean, it is an intense time for Christians. Some are being killed. Some are taken to the Colosseum and being torn apart. They've been blamed on by the Roman government for causing a fire. I mean, these are really hard and difficult days for the Christians. And yet Paul is writing this letter and he says to them, it is high time to wake out of your sleep. So he said the cost here is not the cost of being sleepy, but the cost of not being awake, not being alert, not being aware, not being engaged and active about what's going on in the world, living a faithful Christian life, zealous for the things of God. Paul said, stir yourself and wake up. In the book of Judges, chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, we find an interesting story. It's a historical event when the king of Canaan, Jabin, fought against the nation of Israel. At that time, there was no king in Israel, but Jabin, the king of Canaan, went after the Israelites, and his captain, Sisera, was charged with defeating them. Remember, this is the only judge, a woman judge named Deborah. She stepped to the front. There was no man that would take on the role of pushing back against the enemy. In fact, even her trying to get Barak to come in and help her, if you read it, he reluctantly helped her. He wasn't really like, hey, I'm on your side. He kind of was pulled into it, dragged into it. God gave them victory over the king of Canaan and over the captain, Sisera. And in that battle, he fled on foot. How many of y'all remember this story? He fled on foot and he came to a lady's tent, Jael's tent. And she said, come in, hide yourself in my tent. And she covered him with a blanket. And he said, I'm thirsty. Could you give me something, some water to drink? And she said, no, I'm not going to give you some water. I'll give you some milk. Maybe this is where the idea came. If you can't go to sleep, get some warm milk. I don't know. But she gave him some milk, Sisera, and he fell asleep. How many of y'all know what happened when he fell asleep? She went and got a tent peg. He's sleeping soundly. And she drove it through his temple and killed him while he was asleep. He thought he was safe. He thought he'd escaped his enemy. So he relaxed himself, went unconscious. And in that state of not being awake and alert, his life was taken from him. Guess what the devil's doing. And the world is doing, and listen to me, and your flesh wants to do, it wants to rock you to sleep spiritually so that it could kill you as well. You might remember also the story of Samson. I mean, I remember the strong man. And what is he doing with Delilah? I'm not talking about the immoral things, but he is with her and he's laying in her lap. And she is saying to Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. And he said, well, if you bind me with new ropes, I won't be strong. And she says, wakes him up out of sleep. The enemies come, and he gets up, he breaks the ropes, and he defeats the enemies. Does this a few times, three or so times, right? And then finally she said, you've been lying to me the whole time. Now, every time I read this, I want to just stop and like go back and say to him, wake up! You know, every time you tell her, you wake up, you got the problem, you just told her, it's obvious she's the one that's telling them, you know, why are you going to... And she said, you don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me, you really love me, you would tell me where the your strength. And finally, she wore him down. And he finally said, well, I'll tell you where my true strength is. He cut off my hair. I've been a Nazarite since I was born. He cut my hair off, then I lose all my strength. And so she lays him in her lap again, probably running her fingers through his hair, until he goes unconscious. And then when he goes unconscious, you read it. There's a man that comes in, cuts all his hair off while he's sleeping, and he wakes up and he says, well, I'm going to go out and defeat the enemy just like I did before. And he loses the battle because his power is gone. And that's what the world has done to us as well. Amen. Our hair has been cut. And it's cut because we're sleeping. And Paul knows the danger of sleeping. Even in the New Testament, remember Jesus gave a parable and he said, a man went out and sowed good seed in this field. And then he went to bed at night, and it says, and when men slept, the enemy came. I think those are powerful words, don't you? Matthew 13, verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came. And Paul's trying to get you to stir yourself and wake up. Why won't we wake up spiritually? Why won't we get engaged? Why don't we stir ourselves and say, wait a minute. I need to get serious about my Christian life. I need to be sober about this. I need to be disciplined about this. I need to make sure my life is consistent. Why don't we wake up? Now remember the movie, some of you watched the movie The Matrix. Watch one of the questions. The blue pill or the red, is that right? Blue or red? I don't know which one did what. One of them was supposed to take you back into the matrix and you could just lay there attached to the machines and be oblivious. Just in dream world. Watching yourself go to work. Watching yourself eat. While whatever keeps you alive. Right? Or you could take the other pill. Can you remember which one it was? What pill woke you up? The red one? Y'all don't remember. That's terrible. I'm looking at they should know. Jenny was in here, she would know. And that's the one that would wake you up and you get out of the matrix and you start living in reality. How many of y'all know that some people want to take the one where they just go back to sleep? I'm afraid that's our problem. We don't really want to face what's going on in the world. We don't want to get serious about Satan's schemes. We don't want to have to dedicate ourselves completely to the things of God, because if we're aware of what's going on in the world, that's the price that must be paid. You can't just go back to sleep when you see the world like it is. So it's easier sometimes to stay asleep, right? To wake up means we face reality. There is a real God. There's a heaven. There's a hell. Sin is doing great damage to the world. It's destroying lives. Satan's winning victories. It means fighting my flesh. What's one of the first battles you face in the morning? The alarm clock goes off in the morning. You look at the clock. If it doesn't go off, you know it's time to get up. What's the first battle you face usually every morning? Should I roll over and get a few more? Or should I go ahead and get up? You face that almost every morning, right? You have to fight the flesh. You have to fight the world. You have to fight the devil. Sometimes it's easier to go to sleep than fight, right? Let me tell you something. You're fighting either way. Either resisting the Holy Spirit, saying no to the Holy Spirit, fighting against God, being prideful towards God, saying no to God, or you're resisting the devil, you're fighting the world, you're fighting the flesh, and you're fighting either way. You just got to make up your mind who it is that you want to really be fighting against. I don't want to fight against the Lord. Do you? I don't want to fight against the Christ that died for me. And then to wake up means your faith will be tested as well. You're going to have some difficult times, hardships, problems, struggles. That's what it means to be awake, right? If you're in bed, no big concern. Get out there in the world and find out. It's hard to do this job. It's physically taxing to accomplish this. I'm facing difficulties every day. That's what it's like to live awake. And so Paul's trying to stir them. He gives them some reasons to wake up. Number one is the Lord's return. You say, preacher, where does it mention the Lord's return? Look at verse 11. And at that, knowing the time that is now it is high time. Notice, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. What day is that? He's talking about, listen, these things are coming to a head. It's not going to continue like it is. Jesus is coming. The Lord is returning. You got to wake up because he's on the way. Get ready. That was written nearly 2,000 years ago. You know, Paul and them lived like Jesus might come today. And they did that the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And Christians have done that ever since. The message was given, Christ is going to heaven, but he will come back. Every generation has been anticipating the return of Christ. And listen, we're the generation that is closest to that return, closer than any other generation before us. I was interested in this election because I thought it might tell us a little bit about end time events. And we're closer to the end of all things. It's evident that there's a spiritual power that's trying to bring about the destruction of America itself. Spiritual forces. They're trying to bankrupt us as a nation. If you don't believe that, just look at that. How are we, $32 trillion in debt or $36 trillion? 36? I can't even keep up with it. I used to think it was outrageous when it was 20. Didn't you? Now it's hard to believe that it's 36. Trillion! Trillion! What do you think's going on? Trying to weaken America and make us just a global community. That's what the devil's effort is, to bring about the destruction of America. The Lord is coming back soon. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, if I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. His promise. In Acts chapter 2, the angels, after they watched Jesus ascend up into the heavens, in the clouds, looked at his disciples and said these words, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen him go away. As he went up in the clouds, he's coming back in the clouds. Amen. Jesus is coming again.
Yes, amen.
So you and I need to wake up. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, it ends with an interesting warning there, and you can put this in any doctrinal box that you want to put it in. I'm telling you, these words are alarming words. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready. Let me read verse 43 as well. I know our time's running out. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You get the picture? If you know the thief is coming at 12:05, you're going to be standing by the window with your shotgun at 12:04. And when he breaks the window, he's going to hear click. And then he's going to say, uh-oh, I think I chose the wrong house. If he knew when the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat to food in his due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. When Jesus comes back, blessed is the man that's awake and that is serving Jesus Christ. Are you serving Jesus Christ? He is your master. He's gone away, but soon he's going to come back. When he comes back, is he going to find the house in disarray? Is he going to find your life disheveled? Is he going to find you undisciplined, not serving Christ, not doing anything as regards to the will of God for your life? Is this the case he's going to find you in when he returns? God forbid. When he comes back, may he find each of us faithfully serving him each and every day of our life. By the way, that don't mean you have to be on the street corner preaching. That does mean this, that whatsoever you do, you're doing it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a job to rake the yard, you're out there raking the yard, and you're doing a good job, you're doing it quick, with much intensity, because you're doing it for Christ, not because you're doing it for someone else. Amen? And when the Lord comes back, he finds you working like that, he will be well pleased. But notice what he goes on to say in Matthew chapter 24. Verily I say unto you, verse 47, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. They keep telling me Jesus is going to come back. I've heard that ever since I've been going to church. I don't think he's coming back. And so I mistreat others and I indulge in the flesh. I live for myself. When the master comes back and you find someone like this, look at verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Wake up! In an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we don't believe in a work salvation. But I'm telling you, that passage is warning all of us to get busy serving Jesus. At least it's giving us that message, isn't it? Wake up! Don't reject the Lord. Why should I wake up? Because Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
By the way, that might be today, folks. I pray it is.
Amen.
Let me quickly say this. Believe it or not, time's already running out. Not just because the Lord's coming back, but look at the second point here. There's limited opportunity. You know, even when Jesus walked on the earth, he said, my hour's not come, my hour's not come. But then he concluded his life by saying, my hour's at hand. I'm fixing to depart from this world. He warned the disciples, there's a day of darkness coming, and so labor while it's day, for no man can work at night when it's dark. What was Jesus saying? He says, time is short. You don't have forever. And Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 13, there's a limited opportunity to serve the Lord. Look again in verse 11, and that knowing the time that is now high time. The word high time means it's there's something that should have been done, and it's really past the time that it should have been done. It's past the time. It's gone too far. It's high time. Reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 4 when he talked about getting the gospel out to the world. And he said, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields. He said these words, they're white unto harvest. What does he mean by that? When it's white in the harvest, it means it's over-ripened. If you don't get it right now, it's all lost. If you don't go and get it now, it'll be lost forever. You've got a limited time, limited space to do something for Jesus with your life. So, wake up, Paul said, and do it now. Don't wait till some future date. I told y'all the other day, we had the Thanksgiving meal here. I was witnessing to the young people. They were all sitting at the table together. And I said to one of them, I said, why don't you get saved? It's time. You've heard the gospel so you know how to be saved. You need to be saved. Don't keep putting that off. Why do they put it off? Because they always think down the road some other day I'll accept Christ as my Savior. And my warning to them is my warning to all of us here this morning. You may not live to see the sunset this evening. If you're going to do anything for Jesus, you need to do it now. Right in this invitation now. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not next week. Why? Because if you come and surrender to be a pastor or a missionary and Christ comes back, he's going to say, hey, you did what my will was. You surrendered to me. If you come and confess a sin and say, Lord, I'm laying it all on the altar and turning my back on it, I will live the rest of my days for you. And Christ comes back, he'll say, thank you for giving up that sin and surrendering your life to me. I was expecting that. I'm glad you did before it came back. What happens if you just continue in rebellion, though, refuse to do it, and Christ comes back? That don't mean you're going to be lost. But it certainly means this. He's going to come back and you won't be ready for it. Amen? Or you're going to die in an unprepared state. There's limited opportunity. Listen to the urgency of this. It's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You hear the pressure of that verse? Night's over. I mean, it's time to get up and get busy. Let's do something. Let's do something for God. Listen, we all need to take that on here at this church.
Yes, that's right.
Instead of just coming to church and sitting in a pew. I mean, a great goal for us as a church. Not to listen, it shocked me when it turned December the 1st. I don't know if it shocked you.
Yes.
Is that shocking to you?
Yes, it is.
Guess what's going to happen if we don't stir ourselves and continue to stir ourselves and continue to try to make ourselves aware and awake and alert. If we don't do that, it's going to be December the 1st, 2025, if the Lord tarries and is coming. We're going to be right where we're at. Same number in the services Sunday morning, same number in Sunday school. Same number on Wednesday nights, same number on Sunday nights. When do things change, preacher? It's when people say, listen, I've got to make a difference. I've got to do something for God. I've got to get some folks to come to church with me. We need to see people get saved. What's going on? These altars are empty. There are no tear stains on the floor. We can't keep just doing this. And why is it that we're tempted to do this? Because we're sound asleep when it comes to things that are really important in life. What's more important? A lot of money in the bank or one soul being saved? There's an urgency. You've got loved ones that are lost. I don't know how to stress upon you how urgent that is. Because at any time, they may be taken out of this world. And if you don't believe that, you consider our brother Weston, who recently had to bury two of his children. One 32, I believe the other was 40. Who would have thought that a 32-year-old would leave the world suddenly? Nobody plans on that. Nobody expects that. She just had a child, a little baby child. Surely she had a child. Mother's going to live a long time, raise that child. That's not always the case. There's not a guarantee of tomorrow. We've got a limited opportunity. And then the third point is that we have a light that's necessary. Now we live in some dark days. We may have won some victories here recently along the transgender issue. I think there's been a good pushback on that. I thank God for that. I look forward to the time we see where men are no longer pretending to be women and playing in women's sports.
Amen.
You say, why is that, preacher? Because I don't think men should go into a women's locker room and dress and undress in front of those women.
Yes.
Amen.
And them have to just kind of take it just because somebody's claiming that they're a woman. Nor do I think they should get in a boxing ring with some man that claims to be a woman and get brutalized in the boxing ring by a man and the world just stand out there, oh, here's your reward. No, that is not great. That is not good. That's evil. There's been some pushback on that. But look, when the world gets darker, that means one thing. Our light should be brighter. And Paul says this here in this text as well. He tells us in verse 12, cast off the work of darkness. Who is he writing to here? Is he writing to believers or unbelievers? Believers. And he's saying to believers. Believers, cast off the works of darkness. Believers, you're doing some things that you ought not to do as believers. If you live like the world and talk like the world and act like the world and dress like the world, then you're not going to impact the world with the truth of the gospel of Christ. Well, that goes to me myself. I need to accept that truth as well. Cast off the works of darkness. Then he said, let us put on the armor of light. What's that armor of light? Look at verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, live like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Walk like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. You said, preacher, that's a high standard. It is. It's a very high standard. You said, preacher, I cannot reach that standard. No, we can't do it by ourselves. But I'm glad this, the Bible teaches this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad Jesus lives in me.
Amen.
I'm glad I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Amen.
I'm glad that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Aren't you?
Amen.
I'm glad that he's made us more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Aren't you? We can live better Christian lives. We can live more like Christ than we are. We can do more for God than what we've done. Amen?
Amen?
We can accomplish God's will. God answers prayer. God does great things. Our God's all powerful. He's all loving. He cares for you. He cares for the lost. He still wants to do something in our world today. But he needs some people that are awake. That are conscious. They're trying to accomplish something for Jesus Christ. Is that you? We looked this morning in Sunday school at Caleb. Caleb was 85 years old. Looked at this mountain and he said, Joshua, give me that mountain. You're here. As long as you're on God's earth, there's something you can do for Jesus. Amen?
Right.
There's something you can do for
Amen.
Jesus. It may just be bringing a friend of yours to church. Maybe just trying to get a neighbor of yours to come to church. Maybe just trying to get your children to come to church. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you think you can bring somebody to church? I'll close with this. I know we're past time. We had a revival speaker that was coming to our church. He was trying to encourage us as church growth. And we were all having a meeting before the revival, and he set us around tables, and he came to me, and he said, how many people do you think you can get to come to a revival meeting, Tom? I said, I think I can get about nine. Probably about nine people to come. He said, Tom, you can do more than that. And you're the associate pastor here. You know more than nine people. I mean, surely, I said, you know what? He's right. I could bring more than nine people. He made the worst mistake of his entire ministry. Because he turned and looked at Brenda and he said, Brenda. How many think she hates to be embarrassed? In fact, I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this this morning. How many? She didn't say a word. She just said. And he said, Brenda, you're a pastor's daughter. You've been married to a pastor. And tears just started flowing. And he tried to make it right. I said, just move on. Just move on. Go to somebody else. You're not going to make this right. Can you do that? Now, if we each brought one, our church attendance would double.
That's right.
You said, why are you worried about numbers, Brother Tom? I'm not worried about numbers. Numbers represent people going to spend somewhere in eternity.
Yep.
Shouldn't we try to find one more for Jesus? One more family? One more child? One more son? One more daughter? What if it was your son or your daughter? Amen? Wake up. Let's get engaged. Jesus is coming soon. I don't know about you. I got more stuff that needs to be done before he comes back. And we don't have much time left. Amen?
Amen.
Limited opportunity. The night is far spent. The day's at hand. Time's running out. What about your lost loved ones? Guess what? Time is running out. If they're going to be saved, they have to be saved soon. If they're not saved soon, they may drop off into eternity and spend eternity in hell. They must be saved. It's an urgent matter. And then God wants us to be a light in a dark world. You can't be a light in a dark world if we're not casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. What's he saying? Don't live like the world. Live like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Can we make a commitment this morning? And try to become a little more like Christ? I think all of us could do that. Amen?
Amen?
Or make me more like yourself in some way. Change me. Would you pray that prayer this morning? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this Sunday.